there's a church holiday, and so it means that if we would love you to just have a different experience with Kensington. We would love you to go along to Easton, 208 Stapleton Road, and have an experience of being with maybe a slightly larger congregation, as many of us will be on a church holiday. Also, Friday evenings in August, we've been trying to just get together. And this Friday evening, we had our pizza thing at the beginning of the summer, and a lot of you made pizza. Well, we would love to make pizza for you this Friday. And so if you're free Friday evening, you'd like to come to our house and hang out with for a bit, we would love to make you some pizza and just spend the evening together. If you need lifts or if you want to be part of that, could you just email me? Or if you don't have my email address, email the BC3 church address. And we would just love to know numbers. But that'd be about 7 o'clock, just that 7 to 9. So if you're free on Friday evening, we would love you to come over. I don't know how many words you speak in a given day. I do my best to speak the minimum, quite frankly. But by the end of a week, I'm tired of my own voice. If I preach in church on Sunday and I teach during the week, but by Friday night, I'm tired of hearing me talk. And but apparently a lady, and I express as a lady, Luann, Brisbane Dean from the University of California, said that women speak 20,000 words a day and men speak 7,000. This is a lady saying it. I'm not passing any kind of comment. But if you kind of average it out, so everybody speaks maybe 10,000 words a day, that means in our lifetime we speak 350 million words. 350 million words come out of our mouths in our lifetime. And the question I suppose you have to ask is, what do you do with those words? What are those words saying? What impact are they having? What are they telling about you? Those 350 million words that come out of our lifetime, out of our mouth in our lifetime. And, you know, some of us struggle with being just trying to just share exactly who we are through our words and reveal who we are through our words. Some of us in this room here today, well, for you, English is your second language. You didn't speak English as a child. For others of us, like myself, British English is your second language. You didn't speak British English. I don't even speak it now, but you didn't speak British English as a child. And I recently saw a little webpage here. I don't know if you see this on Facebook. I got to tell you, just for the sake of the tape, I'll read some of them out. You British are peculiar people. You very rarely say anything that you actually mean. So I might join you later means I'm not leaving this house. Excuse me, is anyone sitting there? Means you have 3 seconds to move before I clock you one. And not to worry usually means I will never ever forget what you did. Or saying, oh yeah, this is my favorite. Saying sorry is a way of introducing yourself. Sorry. or saying sorry when somebody else is wrong. Or a bit of a pickle means a catastrophically bad situation with potentially fatal consequences. Not too bad, actually. Yes, the happiest I've ever been. Honestly, it doesn't matter means nothing has ever mattered more than this. And, oh yeah, you're welcome. Okay, my wife does this one. You're welcome as quietly as possible to people that don't say thank you, but using it as a form of punishing them. Or I beg your pardon. Yes, I didn't hear you. Apologize. Or what you're saying makes me furious. It could be worse means it couldn't actually be any worse at all. And, you know, you think, well, what are we communicating when we're speaking? Are we actually revealing who we are, or are we actually using our words to cover over reality? Psalm 12 addresses this issue. And what Psalm 12 does is it confronts what people say with the way God speaks, what people have to say and what they're trying to do with their language and the way God speaks. And I have to say that as I get older, I love the Psalms more. When I was younger, I loved the songs of happiness and praise, and I really got them, and they spoke to me. But as I get older, I'm actually enjoying the Psalms of lament a lot more. And, you know, Amida Sirlal says, life isn't all ha-ha-hee-hee, and it really isn't. Anyway, as you get older, you start to understand that life is balanced with shadow and light, and sometimes even darkness and light. And sometimes the major key is there. But sometimes the minor key is there. And if you think that life is all going to be just brill, brill, and always fantastic, then you're missing the point. That's not what life is here. Life is not an amusement park for me to enjoy every moment of every day. Life is a journey. And the journey of life is successful when I become the person that my Creator created me to become. I know I've lived a successful life when through the darkness and the light, the suffering and the joy, the happiness and the sorrow, my life is formed and transformed, and I become this person that God imagined I would become as the years pass on, so that I can eventually spend eternity with Him, which will be wonderful every moment of every day. And so we're going to examine this song of lament written by David very quickly. And it opens up with a phrase. David says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." David sits there and he looks around his society and he says, is there anybody loyal? Is there anybody faithful? Is there anybody who keeps their promises? I can't find anybody like that. And that's quite interesting, because the purpose of the nation of Israel was to do just that. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to reveal who God was to the world through their faithfulness to God. And here is the king looking out over the nation of Israel, and he says the purpose of our nation is to enjoy God and love Him forever and to reveal Him to the world, but actually there's nobody who's loyal to that. There's nobody who's faithful to that. There's nobody who cares about God. There's nobody who cares about what God wants. There's nobody who loves Him. There's nobody who trusts Him. There's nobody who wants what He wants. And that's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Because even in all of our religion, you can go to the ends of the earth and bathe lepers if you want to, but it can still be self-serving. It can still be about us. It can still be about getting a pat on the back. People will go and do the most extraordinary things and make the most amazing sacrifices. And yet when you drill down to their motivation, the motivation is not about God. The motivation is that they can get some kind of reward from people. Is there anybody who loves God? Is there anybody who cares about what he wants? Is there anybody this morning in this room who loves God? Not is there anybody who wants something from God. Not is there anybody who talks about loving God. But is there anybody in this room this morning who just loves Him? Who delights in Him? Who's humble in His regard? Who wants to serve Him? How can we tell? How can we tell what's in our hearts? Well, what comes out of our mouths is very good at revealing what's going on in our hearts. The words we say and the words that bubble up into our minds, that actually reveal often what's going on in our hearts. The Gospel of Luke tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's in your heart will sooner or later bubble up into your mind. And if you want to know what's going on in someone's mind, just listen to what comes out of their mouth. And so we're going to look at the words of the people that David is seeing. David is seeing these people in his generation. He's saying, these people do not love God. And he bases his understanding on what they reveal about themselves in their words. So let's look at the words for a minute. There's just three sets of language. First is words of seduction. He says in verse 2, everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. And this situation is what people are doing is they're talking, but their talking is not there to reveal reality. Their talking is there to cover up reality. Talk. But what they're actually doing is they're throwing up a shield and they're saying, this is my smoke screen. The words are like a smoke screen. They churn these words out and it creates a whole bunch of confusion so that they can hide behind the smoke screen and you don't really see what they're like. And they present an image of themselves in a way that you want to understand them. Their words are there that you will form in your mind an opinion of them. And the opinion that they want you to form is the one that they want you to have. Not the real opinion of who they really are, but what they want us to understand. You might as well write Facebook across this, right? This is Facebook, isn't it? Words and images that are presenting our life the way we want the world to see. I don't know anybody who put up a Facebook post of them overeating. Well, actually we do, but they don't understand that they're overeating. But I don't know, you know, we don't throw out Facebook posts that talk about the areas where we're struggling. Facebook on the whole is, look at me, this is me on the beach. Look at me, this is me skiing. This is me having a good time. This is my beautiful family. This is my wonderful work. And what people are doing through Facebook is so often throwing up a smokescreen and trying to persuade us, or this is what we do, this is what I do, try to persuade people that this is, I've got this life, trying to create an image of the life. There's no real dialogue. There's no appreciation of the shadow lands. Words and images are used to seduce others. You know, what advantage is there? Ultimately, what difference does it make what you think of me? What difference does it make how you evaluate me? Why do I worry about what you care about me? It makes no difference whatsoever. The Bible says that the Lord himself will silence every flattering lip and every boastful tongue. But then we see also words of perversion. Look at verse 4. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Verse 7, they say they call him the wicked. Verse 8, it talks about people who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. And as we're throwing up this false image of who we are, then what often happens is that there's a progression happening. The first thing is, the first idea is our tongues will prevail. We're living in an individualistic age, aren't we? I mean, Rachel was talking about appreciating community, and I'm really glad that she learned that, because that's what we're about. We are not a collection of individuals. If you think you're coming here and you're sitting there as an individual, you're interacting with whatever's happening at the front, and then you're leaving, you're missing the point. We are a community. Humanity is lived in community. Families, villages, that's the way humanity has always lived. In a city like this, it's very difficult to live in community. So we create community in the context of a church like this. The aim is not that we come and we interact with people as individuals on our terms, but the aim is that we come and we understand I am part of this community. And what I do matters. And the decisions I make have an impact on other people. But people who say, by my tongue I will prevail, are saying, I am the captain of my own ship. I run my life. I'm doing things my way. I'm in charge of me. No one else can speak to me. And in the second thing we see is they say, who is Lord over us? I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Nobody has the right to control me. Nobody has the right to critique me. Nobody has the right to stop and say, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing there? God even doesn't have the right. Even God can't do that. And what happens is that people become wicked. The word wicked in the Bible, it doesn't have a precise meaning, but it means like not having an anchor, drifting around. Imagine an ocean-going liner in a harbor or a port. And the ocean-going liner slips its moorings, and the waves come in, and the ocean-going liner, it now starts drifting in the port. What's it going to do? It will bash against the other ships and crush them. That's wickedness. That's what happens when people say, I'm in charge of my life. God or nobody else can tell me what to do. People become wicked. They start living their lives in a way which crashes into others, destroys other people. And then what happens is the fourth stage is that wickedness means that people start calling right wrong and wrong right. Here it says, what is vile is honored by the human race. People who say, I'm the only one that matters. Nobody can tell me what to do. Become wicked. They become this drifting vessel. And then eventually they start saying, black is white. White is black. What is wrong is actually right. And they think they can deconstruct truth. And they can create it any way they want. And we're seeing this in our society, aren't we? We're living in a society which is deconstructing all the time. And everything that God has said, our society is saying, well, I know God says this, but actually we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to applaud that, and we're going to kind of dump on this. This is the ultimate form of wickedness. All other sin is about me doing something in the privacy of my own home, and it's about me doing something I know is wrong. But what happens when people become wicked is that sin takes another step. They start saying, no, what I'm doing is right, even though it is wrong. They say, what I'm doing is correct, even though they know it's wrong. It is me distorting, not only, sin is me distorting something good, right? But this kind of sin is about me distorting the boundaries and saying that what is good is actually bad. What is vile becomes honored in society. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, the Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief source of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. Not only enmity between man and man, but enmity towards God. In God, you come up against something which is in respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something which is above you. And people who are living their lives like that have one further outsource, with other further type of words. We see this in verse 5, words of derision. The poor are plundered and the needy groan. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. The word malign here is a Hebrew word. It's onomatopoeic. When you say it, it's spoken like it sounds. And what it says is that people who are there, and you can speak 350 million words, but if you are ignoring the poor, then really your words are meaningless. It's very easy to have strictures on social welfare and the poor and to say, well, things are wrong and it shouldn't be this way. But really, if you think about it, maybe we should ask people to only speak about poverty in proportion to the money that they give to deal with poverty. Okay, how about if we set it out as a rule? Okay, you can only have strictures on poverty when you give a certain proportion of your money to deal with poverty. Words about poverty, words about social justice are useless until they start touching this. When they start touching this, then they have some value. But until they touch this, please don't have strictures about poverty. Until you're actually giving and sharing, even the little you have, is useless talking about poverty. In the context of David, every year they were supposed to have a year of Jubilee every 50 years. The Bible established that the Old Testament, that if you sold yourself into slavery, or you sold a field, or you sold a house, or you sold something that you'd inherited, after 50 years, that had to go back to you, free of charge. They couldn't keep it. God established that every 50 years, the whole society was going to have a redistribution of wealth so that there would not be any poor. And he's talking about people who do not honor God. And the ultimate way they do not honor God is by the way they treat the poor, by the way they treat people who are needy. If we can walk into worship and step over the poor and not care about the poor, then this is revealing a heart which is truly distorted, truly wicked. Maybe at the beginning when we said, is there anybody who loves God? Well, maybe like you, like me, you say, well, yeah, I love God. I love God. I care about God. I want to honor him. But I don't know about you, but as I read these words, I'm not sure how much I do honor God. Because I see so much of myself in this. I see so much of who I truly am in this. So much of, you know, why do we do what we do? If it's to get people to applaud us, then please. That's you've had all the reward you're going to get. And honestly, as we look into these words and as we understand, we can understand that maybe we don't love God the way we think we do. And that the words of God are different. The words of God are sincere. Verse 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. It's an image, isn't it? And in those days when they used to, well, nowadays, when you get silver, you mine silver or some other metal, and then you put it in a hot furnace, and it gets hot and hot and hot, and all of the impurities rise to the surface, you cream off the impurities, then you let it cool down, then you do it again, and let it cool down and do it again, until the metal that you have no longer has any impurities whatsoever. And that's what it says about the Word of God. The Word of God is the absolute truth. It is utterly reliable. It is completely pure. It is not just somebody's opinion. It's not just some ramblings of a bunch of people who lived 3,000 years ago. The Word of God is utterly different. We have the Bible here. We don't encourage people to put the Bible on the floor even. I know you can say, well, it's such superstitious. Well, maybe it is, but we don't encourage people to put the Bible on the floor. Because the Bible that you're holding in your hands or that you're reading on your phone is the Word of God. It is God speaking to people. It is God communicating in a flawless document His very words to people. What if God were one of us? What if God could speak to people? He has through the Word. It is precious. The Word of God is precious. And what happens is when you let the Word of God come into your heart, you become defined by it, not defined by your society. Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give account. The Word of God, when you let it into your heart, it uncovers you, and so you know yourself in the deepest way. As you read the Word of God, you understand who God is, but as you read the Word of God, you understand who you are. And it cuts through our good opinion of ourselves, and it divides bone and marrow. Marrow is the stuff in the middle of the bone, isn't it? It's like you get a laser, and you get a bone, and you cut the bone, and the bone opens up, and you see the marrow inside. And the Word of God is like a laser. It shines into our hearts, and it just says, this is who you really are. This is who God is, and this is who you really are. This is what you're really about. Everything is uncovered. James talks about the Word of God as a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see God, but you look in the mirror and you also see you. 30 years ago, when I became a Christian, I established the single most abiding habit of my life. I determined in my heart that I would not start a day without reading the Word of God and praying. I determined in my heart that not a day would go by without me opening up God's Word and coming to Him in prayer. For 30 years, that has been the most abiding habit of my life. And I would encourage you, if in any way, shape, or form, you in your heart understand that you want to please God, I would encourage you to take that habit. I cannot encourage you more. I cannot say how important it is to establish as the habit of your life to read the Word of God and to pray every morning. What's happening is you're engaging with something pure. You're engaging with something holy, and it will come into your life and it will transform you. Don't tell me you're too busy. Too busy to eat? You're too busy. You're too busy to the Word of God. You're just too busy. Nobody's too busy. Martin Luther said, I'm so busy today, I have to get up 2 hours earlier and read the Bible and pray for 2 hours because I'm so busy. Because he needed the strength from that to take on his life. Would you just consider that? Would you consider the power that can come by spending those a few moments in the beginning of every day in the presence of God through his Word? You just get critiqued and you get transformed and you get changed. As we look at this, it can be hard, can't it? It can feel hard. It can feel like, wow, this is kind of the way I am. But let me tell you about the salvation of God. Look at verse 5. Because the poor plunder and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Verse 7. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us from the wicked. God protects the needy. It's interesting. I read an article recently about an Oxford academic talking about who believes in God. And in the article, he said, well, you would have thought that rich people who are wealthy and are successful, well, they would be ones who believe in God. But actually, it's not the case. The people who believe in God are the people who are the poorest people in our society. They're the ones who love Jesus most. They're the ones who know him most and love him most. And what God says is, I will come and I will protect the needy. I'll protect them from the wicked. But here's the wonderful thing. God just doesn't protect people who, through no fault of their own, are victims. God protects people who have, through their own failure, become victims. God is coming, and he's coming for you, and he's coming for me. Even though you and I sit here and we can feel like failures right now, he has come to save you. He has come to save me. And he comes for people who have spent their lives making a mess. And he says, I will redeem the years that the locusts have taken. I will cleanse your life. I will transform you. This morning, as you're sitting here, you might think, I didn't want to come to church. I felt so rubbish. Can I say, I am glad you did. Because this morning he's saying, I love you and I want to transform you and I want to be the center of your life and I want to buy you back and save you. Because ultimately the word, the Bible is the word, but the word undergoes a transformation, doesn't it? In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then John 1, verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word became a person, and that person is Jesus. And he has come to people who had rejected him. And even though they did not receive him, he still died for them. And he has come for you, and he has come for me. And his plan is not to rake up the past. His plan is to cleanse the past and transform the future. God's word is coming in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And he was nailed to the cross for every offense we've ever created. And he was raised so that we can live a new life. And on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. God's condemnation on people is finished. And now there is only the promise of freedom and a future. BC3 is a friendly place. We really want it to be a friendly place. And we're glad if you're here because, you know, you enjoy being with people. But that's not what we're here to do. We're here to point people to Jesus. We're here to say, yes, we want to be your friends, but please, would you please meet Jesus? Because he's the greatest friend you will ever meet. And this morning, you may need to make that decision. Say, I'm going to build my life around the Word of God. I'm going to stop making decisions based on what I think are a good idea. I'm going to start basing my positions on what the Bible tells me. And I'm going to spend time in God's Word. Maybe you're not even ready to give your life to Jesus this morning. Maybe you just have too many issues. Well, we're going to be starting a group in September, a group for people who just want to seek, who want to read and read one of the Gospels and talk about it and just get to know it a little bit more. You won't have to sign up for anything to be there. You won't have to sign any kind of theological document. You can just come along. But we would love it if even today you could move one step closer to that place, one step closer to knowing this Lord Jesus, who became the Word. So please just let's spend some time, a few minutes now, just in silence and in prayer, and then I'll close in prayer in a couple of minutes.